How many of you never thought we'd play Pink Floyd at church? That's what I'm talking about right there. Welcome to Fairhaven. I'm glad you're here. If you've never been to Fairhaven, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And we start a brand new series today for 4 weeks called Master Your Money. And I'll tell you why we're doing this series. So don't get nervous. Money is an uncomfortable subject matter to talk about in church, but I think it's a really important one. And I'll tell you why in just 2 seconds here. But let me start out by telling you that if you have a smartphone, I'd love for you to help me out with our next series. Our next series is going to be in February. We're going to talk about relationships, whether you're single, dating, married. We have connected with an organization called Date Night, and we're going to ask you 10 questions, only 10 questions, so it's an easy survey, and all you need to do is type in the word challenge to the number 21000, 21000. Just text the word challenge, and they'll send a link right back, and you click on that link, and you can answer the 10 questions, and it'll give us some information. It's completely confidential, so we don't know who you are, which is great. You can answer those 10 questions, which will give us some content for what we're going to be doing in this relationship series. And it also, the byproduct of it, will give you some opportunities for some ideas for a date night. And you're probably thinking, well, I've been married 20 years. Well, here's what we found in the stats, that if you spend 2 hours of intentional time with someone, whether you're married, single, or dating, 2 hours intentional, the statistics are amazing in how much your relationship is better. And so we're going to give you lots of tips for dating, whether you're single or married, or if you're engaged. We believe that you ought to be dating your spouse even if you've been married for 20 years, right? Help me out here, married couples. And so just text the word challenge to 21000, and you can help us do that. Just don't do it while we go through the message. No, I'm just kidding. You're going to do it anyway. It's okay. So we're doing a money series. We started this, starting the series today called Master Your Money, and it's not because Fairhaven Church is in a tough spot. I need to tell you that we ended the year great with the generosity of God's people. We made our budget. In fact, we made a little bit more than our budget, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to give it away. We've given our missionaries, our global staff, an extra month's paycheck just to tell them how special they are and as they live far away. And so, church, well done. Thank you for your generosity. I'm just so grateful for a generous church because we get so much done. And I mentioned this during our Christmas services that we had 700 people that made a decision of some kind in their life for Jesus Christ in the year 2016. So what a great year it was for us. So we're not doing this series because I want something from you. We're doing this series because God's principles are really, really important. As a matter of fact, let me give you 3 reasons right up front why we're doing this series, okay? Because we're starting out this year, and I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions. I have a tendency not to make New Year's resolutions. However, I make decisions in my mind about what I want to do in the year 2017, and maybe you could call that resolutions, I don't know. And so what would it be like if we started out this year, 2017, and we thought through the principles of God so that in your personal finances and in my personal finances, we could take on these biblical principles and make some changes in the year 2017, which could be really amazing for us. And so here's the 3 reasons why we're doing this. Number one is because I have no reinforcement in the world on our finances. In fact, the only reinforcement that you have in the world, in the culture today, is more. You need more money, you need more income, you need more of everything, right? That's what the world tells us. And so one of the reasons why we're doing this series is because if you're a Christ follower, if you claim to be a Christ follower in any one of our campuses, I'm here to tell you that God gives us principles that will help you and I to make sense of our money, to help us to master our money, or help us to control, which is the second reason why we're doing it. Because either you control your money, or your money does what? It controls you. How many of you know that by just raising your hands in all of our campuses? You know what I'm talking about, right? And so what we're trying to do in the year 2017, right out of the gate, is to figure out how in 2017, you and I can control our money so that it doesn't control us. That's why we're doing this. And that's why I'm going to lay out five very simple biblical principles that we're going to walk through over these next 4 weeks. So don't miss any of them, because they're going to be simple, practical, and in fact, they're so simple that my concern is that you're going to be like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. What we're going to do is look at these simple principles and peel back and look at the reason why God gives us these very simple principles in our lives. Here's the third reason why we're doing this series, and that's this. Stress is bad. Can I get an amen? How many of you agree that money creates lots of stress in your life? Am I right? I mean, it stresses us out. In fact, you'll see today in the Bible that the Bible tells us that money is part of the reason why some of you are not sleeping. It's amazing. The Bible tells us that. I mean, God knew us so much, so well, that he puts in his word for us the very things that he knew about us, because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, if you were to open up your Bibles, you would read in there that God said in chapter 2, that God said to Adam and Eve, you can have all the fruit from any tree you want in the garden except one. And what does the enemy do? The enemy comes to them and says, you know what? God says you can have all these trees and all the fruit, but why not the last one? I mean, what's the harm in the last one? I mean, don't you want more, right? And what the enemy does in Genesis chapter 3 is create discontentment, which we're going to talk about today, because discontentment is something that you're being taught every day. As you live in our society, the fact is you can go to Asia, you can go to Africa, it's all over, because it's a human problem. It's not an American problem. I think we have more of it here, but it's a human problem. And the human problem is you are taught to be discontent. And that's why we have no reinforcement in our culture. And that's why I think we ought to be talking about money in the church, because God tells us what to do. And if you live by it, it's not that he wants something from you. He wants something for you. And if you live by it, you have the reinforcements in order to be able to sleep at night and to have less stress in your life. And so what a great topic to start the year with, right? And so that's why we're doing this. Do you realize that money is the only area in your Christian life that can't be faked? Think about that for a minute. You can fake your prayer life. You can fake an awful lot about your spiritual life. You can fake the fact that you even want to be here. You can fake your spouse out. You can fake your friends out. You can fake your parents out. You might give this impression that you really love God and you really want to follow him, but on the inside you're like, no, I'm not doing that. But you know the only area in your Christian life, the only area in your life you can't fake is money. You know why? Because it's just math. It's just simple math, right? And it's math and percentages, and it's easy for us to look. I could look at your checkbook, and you could look at my checkbook, and you'd learn a lot about me, and I'd learn a lot about you, because you can't fake it. It's right there. It's in black and white. You can't fake it. And so this is really, really important for us as we think through this. Now, get your pens out, because I'm going to give you six financial categories. And what I want you to do as we start out this series, I want you to ask yourself, what category are you in? Because as we go through this, I want you to know that by integrity, I'm getting lots and lots of help by a man named Ron Blue. And I don't know if you've heard of Ron Blue or not. Ron Blue is a guy who paved the way for a guy named Dave Ramsey. Anybody ever hear of Dave Ramsey, right? Ron Blue was there before Dave Ramsey was, and Ron Blue writes a book, and interesting, the title of the book is called Master Your Money. Huh. I stole the title from him, right? Because he was so impactful in me, and so I thought, we gotta talk about this. We gotta teach this. This is something important for us to get a hold of. So I'm gonna just, with integrity, right up front, tell you, I owe all this to Ron Blue, and he talks about five categories. I'm adding a sixth category, and I'm asking you to find yourself in one of these categories. What's interesting is if you're here with your spouse, don't tell him or her. I want you to figure out what category you think you're in, and then go home and talk about it. That'll be an interesting conversation, right? And if you've got a bunch of friends, singles, you ought to get together and maybe talk about it, because you could keep each other accountable with these five practical principles that we're going to talk about as we go through this. Category number one, as we're thinking about the six financial categories in life, category number one is what I'm calling struggling. And what that means is you find yourself struggling in your finances. Let me say it another way. You're not able to pay your bills. where it seems like what you have coming in isn't working enough with what's going out, and you're a little bit upside down, and you're struggling week to week, month to month, and you're struggling, and you're probably not keeping a good eye on it, and you're just kind of hoping that at the end of the month you have enough, and so you're struggling in that, in your finances. And my guess is in a group this size, in all of our campuses, there are some of us that are in that situation. My wife and I have been in that situation in our life before. And the reality is, as you look at these categories, we'll talk about how you can go up. In fact, sometimes you go down in these categories. But struggling is category number one. Here's category number two, where you're surviving. Maybe another way of saying it is, you're living paycheck to paycheck. Where if your job changes, or if the, you know, if the economy changes, then it affects you deeply, and you're nervous, and maybe you're not sleeping well at night. And so what we're going to try to do in this series is help you move to the next level. We want you to move from struggling to surviving, and then from surviving to the next level. And category three is stable. Stable means you've got enough every month to pay your bills. You're probably putting a little money aside. You've got some savings in your life. The economy could still hurt you a little bit, but not a lot, because if you lost your job, you've got a little bit saved, and you can weather that and get another job. So that's category number three in terms of being stable. Here's category number four, secure. Secure means that you have some goals in your life, and you're meeting some of those goals, and you've got enough money to pay every single month. You know, your bills are being paid, and you've got money set aside, but you're heading towards some goals in your life. You've got a few financial goals, maybe 3-year, 5-year, maybe some 20-year plans, and you're headed that direction, and you find yourself pretty secure in your finances. The economy is probably not going to hurt you because you're planning so well, right? Category number five, surplus. Where you have income coming in, and that income coming in, it's coming in so fast that you're able to put, I mean, so much of it aside. And in fact, you're probably, if you find yourself in the surplus category, you're probably even thinking through, doesn't matter how old you are, you're thinking through, how much is enough? Like, I've got so much coming in, I'm trying to figure out in my life, how much is enough, and what should I do with all that I have? And we have people in this category as well, as we have people in all these categories. And what we're trying to do is to figure out how to move from one category to the next. And here's number six. Number six is really important, and number six is significance. Where you move from, you know, trying to just meet ends every single month, where you move from just kind of putting money aside, you have goals in place, and perhaps you've got lots of income coming in, and you may be in a surplus, and you've got more income than you know what to do with, and all of a sudden you decide in your life that you're going to draw a line and say, you know what, this much income is enough, and what I want to do with the rest of it is I want to make some significance. I don't want to just be a person that has lots of money. I want to be a person that makes some significant changes. I want to make a difference in my life. You with me? That's a pretty awesome category to be in. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these categories, and we're hoping that if you're here, that we can move you to this one. And if you're here, maybe we can move you to this one. And if you're here, you can move to this one. And you can just kind of work your way down so that you get out of the stress. You get out of not having enough. And we're going to live through these five biblical principles. My wife and I, it's interesting, sometimes you go up on these categories and sometimes you go back, right? My wife and I, our first year of marriage, as I was planning to be a pastor, my wife's an RN and she worked as a cardiac unit in New York where we were living at the time when we first were married. And she made a boatload of money because she was working in a big hospital and they were paying her lots of money. And I worked for an organization called UPS. I don't know if you've ever heard of UPS. Yeah, so I worked for UPS. I was delivering packages just to kind of finish up so I could pay off some bills and pay off all our school debt. We wanted to pay off all of our debt so that we could go and start, you know, being a pastor and go into ministry. And it's amazing. Our first year of marriage, Kathy and I were somewhere between 3 and 4. And then I became a pastor. And then we moved this way slowly. We made more money our first year of marriage than we did the next 5 consecutively. Can you imagine that? And so you know what I'm talking about if you've been there, where you're actually moving backwards here. And so what we're going to hope to do here is to figure out what we can do in order to be able to move one step at a time. See, some of us are really struggling in our finances. It doesn't matter if you're here or if you're here. It's a different struggle, but it's nonetheless a struggle. It's just different kind of issues that you're dealing with. And maybe, just maybe, maybe the reason that we have financial problems, whether you have very little or very a lot, maybe the reason that we face problems, and maybe the reason why the conversation of money is such an uncomfortable conversation, is because of this one factor. And I hope you get this, because this is really a foundation of why we're doing this series. You see, maybe the problem, financial problem, is that we have Jesus in our lives and the world's values in our finances. In other words, maybe you're a Christ follower, and yet the culture around us, who is teaching you to be discontent, who is teaching you that more is better, right? Maybe we're living with Jesus in our lives, but the world in our finances. And so what we're hoping to do in this series is to turn that around and to look to the Bible and say, what are the principles that God gives us? Because God knows what we face in our lives. He knows the issues of the struggle that we have when it comes to our finances, whether you have very little or whether you have a whole bunch of it, and you're trying to figure out what to do with it, and all in between. And so what we're going to do is look at five simple biblical principles. I'm going to give you those five in advance. If you want, you can write these down. We're going to be looking at these five over the next 4 weeks. Don't miss any week, because chances are when I give you these principles, they're going to be so simple, you're going to be like, oh, okay, I don't need to come the next. But if you stay with us, what we'll discover is that each principle, when you peel back, there is great truth that's below the surface. There are great things that the Bible talks about that are way below the surface, and we need to understand what those are. Let me give you the five simple biblical financial principles that we find in Scripture. And in fact, I guarantee you that if you do these five things, you will have financial freedom in your life. You will master your money. You will be in control of your finances rather than your finances being in control of you. Doesn't that sound great, church? I mean, wouldn't you like to know that? I know I would. And I've been having a blast thinking about this and reading books and doing all kinds of things in our lives. And there's a few things that we're going to be making some changes of in our own family. And so we're learning along the way with you as we do this. But let me give you these five principles, and then we'll begin talking about them. Principle number one, spend less than you earn. And the key is spending less. And we'll talk about that today, actually. It's pretty simple, pretty right down the pike, and you're probably thinking, well, yeah, of course. And yet the reality is we live in a culture today. Am I right, church? We live in a culture today where this principle is just completely ignored. I mean, we're living in a country right now that has, I don't know, how many trillion dollars of debt, right? I mean, it's obvious that we're not spending what we're earning. It's a big problem. Ron Blue actually went to Congress. He was invited years ago to sit down with them, and they asked him. Actually, Senator Dodd asked him the question, Mr. Blue, what would you recommend to people in America? And he gave them these five principles. And he tells the story that Senator Dodd actually wrote all five of them down, and then he said, wow. Man, these principles could work for anybody, like at any place in their finances. And his comment was, yeah, even the United States government. Ooh, ouch. So number one, spend less than you earn. Here's number two, avoid the use of debt. And the operative word here is avoid. We'll talk about debt next week. You don't want to miss that, okay? We want to avoid kinds of debt. We'll talk about different kinds of debt next week. Here's principle number three, build some margin. Save, in other words, build some margin in your lives. You know, we got to, as believers anyway, we got to build margin in our lives with our time. We got to build margin in for our family. We got to build margins in for all kinds of things. I actually, in my calendar, I have what I call white space in my calendar, because I'm very, very intentional with my time, and I plan out times where there's at least 30 minutes of what I call white space, and I put margin in my day so that I have enough time to sit down with myself and talk to myself and think through what's happening in my life and think through different issues. And so building margin is something that's really important when it comes to our finances. Here's principle number four, set long-term goals. Have goals for your future. And we'll talk through a little bit of that, and we'll look to the Bible and see what that'll look like for us. And then number five is to give generously. These five things, if you look at these five biblical principles and you live out all five of these, you will have financial freedom. You will have an opportunity to master your money, and that's why we're doing this, because we're starting out the year. Why not start right off with our finances and in your own personal finances, and let's see what God can do in our lives in the year 2017. If you've got a family member that you think could hear this and it would be good for them, I'd encourage you to invite them or let them go on and watch it, because I think we can tackle this in our own lives. And here's what you'll discover when we start looking into God's word: it's going to be counter-cultural, because we get no reinforcement in our culture. So if you want to live what the Bible says, you're going to live counter-cultural. But let me tell you a couple things. You're going to sleep at night, and you'll have a lot less stress in your life, right? And so let's tackle it. We'll start with this one right here. Spend less than you earn. Simple principle. We're going to peel it back a little bit today. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Ecclesiastes, which is in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. These words were written by Solomon, who was the wealthiest man ever on the planet. And so if you want to hear from some guy that knows about money, here he is. Solomon. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. You probably need the table of contents if you got a paper version. If you've got a device, it's pretty easy to find. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to encourage you to go home and read the rest of these verses, because these eight verses might change the way you think, particularly about this one thought of spending less than you earn. Here's what Solomon says. You ready? Verse 10. Let's look at it. Whoever loves money never has enough. If the goal in your life is money, let me tell you what I know, because this is what the Bible says. You will never have enough. Because the culture tells us that we should have what? Help me out here, church. More. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Boy, isn't that true? And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? What Solomon is saying here is that we have to guard our lives. We have to spend less than our income. And it's so funny. He's saying here, people spend lots of money, and they spend money on things that they look at and they never use, and those things end up in a closet or a walk-in closet or a storage room in your house, or even yet, storage department off-site, a storage place off-site. That's what he's talking about right here. Nothing wrong with having stuff. I'm not saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What Solomon is teaching us here is this principle. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? Verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, and that's all of us, because even if you're in category number one, struggling, you're still rich compared to the rest of the world. Rich. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Verse 13, he says, man, I've seen some things. And he tells us what he's seen. I encourage you to read it. Verse 18, he says, man, I've seen some things. And then verse 16, he says, man, I've seen some things. Verse 15, he says, you came naked and you're leaving naked. It's pretty interesting, huh? You came naked and you're leaving naked. In other words, you're not going to take anything with you. And right here in Ecclesiastes, we get a couple of principles that will help us with this one idea of spend less than you earn. If you don't take this seriously, you have only two options. And that's why we're going to start peeling back here a little bit. See, Solomon says, earning enough is not the problem. So we have one option if you don't want to follow this. If you don't want to follow the spend less than you earn, you only have one option, or two options, but the first option is you got to earn more, right? So you got to go out and find a job that you earn more. But what we learn from Solomon is that earning enough is not the problem. And you know, because if your income rises, what happens to your spending? Help me out here, church. You spend as much, am I right? And so income is not the problem. Now listen carefully, really listen carefully. There's nothing wrong with you earning more. If you get an opportunity for a job that's going to pay you more, nothing wrong with that. The Bible is not saying you shouldn't earn more. The Bible is saying earning is not the problem. Because the Bible knows us so well that if you earn more, you know what happens? Typically, we spend as much. And in fact, we have a tendency to spend more than we have. And so this principle is really, really true. It's not an earning problem. Let me illustrate. What do all these names have in common? Dennis Rodman, Elton John, Meatloaf. Anybody know Meatloaf? Remember Meatloaf? Meatloaf, MC Hammer, Wesley Snipes, rapper 50 Cent, Mike Tyson, Don Johnson. Remember Don Johnson? Remember that? I thought he was pretty cool in the 80s. Mickey Rooney, then you get Nicolas Cage, Willie Nelson, for all the women he loved, Willie Nelson. Johnny Unitas, anybody heard of Johnny Unitas? What do all these people have in common? They all went bankrupt. Had millions and millions and millions of dollars. And every one of them went bankrupt. And you look at this list and you know many of these names. You probably know all of them. See, Solomon is right. Earning is not the problem. But Solomon goes on. He says this. It's a spending problem. Earning is not the problem. It's a spending problem. And we got to get a hold of that in our lives. And if you want to have financial freedom, if you want to master your money, if you want to control your money, then we have to figure out a way to figure out our spending. Next week, we're going to be talking a little bit about more about spending. And so I hope you'll come back for that. Because Solomon says it's a spending problem. Here's the third thing. He says you can lose sleep over money. Man, isn't that true? Doesn't matter if you have too little or too much. If you have too little, you wake at night, you know, wake at night and you can't sleep because you're wondering how you're going to pay that bill, and you're wondering what you're going to do because you're struggling, and your bills are bigger than what you have, and so forth and so on. So that's on one end. On the other end, if you're surplus, you lay awake at night wondering what are you going to do with all of it because, you know, you have relationships and people, and so there's a lot that's here. And Solomon says you can lose sleep over money. How many of you, by raised hand, would agree with Solomon that it is possible for you to lose sleep over money? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up in all of our campuses. Look around. That's everybody. We know exactly what Solomon is saying. And then lastly, he says this, you can't take any of it with you. The problem with that statement, though, is people throw that at you in the wrong settings, right? Go spend it because you can't take it with you anyway. Well, no, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying is think through what you have and think through what you want to do with it because you're not going to take any of it with you anyway. That's what the Bible is saying. And so we see this principle of spend less than you earn in your life. Now, let's peel back. There's a fundamental problem as to why people don't use this principle. There is a fundamental problem that we need to address in our lives. And as I give you what this fundamental problem and then give you the fundamental truth to it, all of a sudden the lights will turn on and you're like, oh yeah. And this is something that we forget so easily. If you've been in church for any length of time, my guess is you have heard this. And so this is at least a reminder and a good reminder as we start off this series. Here's the fundamental problem. We think it's all ours. We think that everything that you have is yours. You know why? Because we say, we've earned it. You worked for it. You did. But God gave you that job. God gave you that opportunity. God gave you that skill, that talent. And what he wants you to do is to manage it well. He wants you to control your finances. He wants me to control our finances. So the foundational problem is that we think it's ours. So therefore, the foundational truth is this. Catch this. We're peeling back here. The foundational truth is it all belongs to God. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have heard this before? Every hand would go up pretty much. Especially if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard probably at some point that it all belongs to God. The Bible tells us this all over the place. David in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." That's an awful lot, isn't it? "Everything in it, the world, and all who live in it." So David is writing this, and he says, man, the earth is God's, everything is God's, and it all belongs to God. And if you're thinking that I pulled out one simple verse out of the Bible, and I'm going to use this verse as a way of just, you know, kind of letting us know what God's all about here, no, it's all through the Bible. In fact, it says it in 1 Chronicles, in Leviticus, in Haggai, 1 Corinthians 6, Deuteronomy 8, Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 4, and Hebrew and Matthew chapter 25, and on, I could have given you 40 more verses. It's all through the Bible. It all belongs to God. Let me peel back a little bit more. If it all belongs to God, this could free some of you, so listen in. If it all belongs to God, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Wow. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Let me illustrate. It is not more spiritual to give a tithe, 10% of your income, than it is to go on vacation. It is not more spiritual. Both are good, and God wants you to do both. And that probably just freed some of you. It's not more spiritual to give a tithe than it is to go on vacation. It's not more spiritual to tithe or to buy a car. It's not more spiritual to tithe and to do something for your family. It is not more spiritual because every spending decision is a spiritual one. If you forget everything else today, please, please don't forget this principle right here. Because that's why, that's the foundational part here as we start to think about our finances. It all belongs to God, and every decision is a spiritual one. That might change the way we do things this year. That might change the way you live out in your finances. And this is really hard. And you know why it's hard? Here's why this is hard. I'm going to give you one word. I've already given it to you, but I'm going to give it to you here. There's one word as to why this is really hard, and that's this word right here, discontentment. Discontentment. You are taught, as I've said, every day to be discontent. Every commercial that comes on television is to try to get you to be discontent with the fact that you don't have that and you need to want what you don't have. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Satan said to Adam and Eve, you should want the one thing you don't have, and why can't you have it? It's more, go for it. Nothing wrong with having more. The problem is discontentment. So if you got your Bibles, flip to the New Testament, and I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul says something really pretty profound about contentment, and I just want to look at this for just a minute or two with you because I think this might help some of us. Philippians chapter 4, it's in the New Testament, so hang a big right from Ecclesiastes. Philippians, Paul writes this letter to this church, and I don't know if you know or not, but Paul was in prison when he wrote it, which is pretty amazing when you read these words in Philippians chapter 4. He says this, I'm not saying this, because he's talking about money, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. In other words, he says to them, like I've said to you today, Paul says, I'm not talking about money because I need some from you. He says, for what I've learned is to be content whatever the circumstances. So Paul wants to teach them contentment. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So Paul has gone up the financial, you know, categories, and he's come down in some of the financial categories. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. How many of you have ever heard of verse 13 before in your life? Can I just see your raise them up high, look around? That's pretty much every one of us in here, in all of our campuses. My guess is the same thing. Here's the issue. That verse, though we can use it generally, and though it's on mugs and on plaques and in your homes and so forth, that verse, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, is directly related to contentment in your life, directly related to money, directly related to a principle, spend less than you earn. Contentment. Because contentment is something that he learned. Here's how you and I can learn contentment by this one principle, because contentment is an emotion. Would you agree with that? It's an emotion in your life, and we're going to talk about how we can find that. But Paul says, in prison, I've learned the secret of contentment. Here is the secret to contentment. See, mastering your money starts with mastering your emotions. When you and I master our emotions, we can master our finances, because the emotion of discontent is something that you're taught every single day. It bombards you in everything that you do. And the thing that makes us different as Christ followers is that we can master our emotions and we don't have to live discontent. We can be content because He will help us. He says, I can do this with the strength of Jesus in my life. That's what Paul says. It's interesting to me, though, is when you think of the word content. Content means to sort of be in the middle, and God wants us to be in the middle. He wants us to be centered around this idea of contentment, because there's two extremes. Let me show you these two extremes. On one extreme, on the other side of contentment, is complacency, where you can just give up. You can just say, you know what, I don't care about my money, it doesn't matter to me, and I remember when I got my first checking account. I was in college, and I went to, I was a freshman in college, and I went to a bank near the college that I was attending, and I walked in, and I said, I need to get a checking account, and the lady sat me down, and she said, how much do you know about budgeting and finance? And I said, zero. My parents didn't teach me that. Nothing wrong with my parents. I love my parents. They just didn't teach me that. And so I sat in this bank, and this lady started to tell me about budgeting and so forth in my life, and I learned a lot from just that meeting with a lady who was giving me a checking account. And then she said this. She said, you know why we call it a checking account? I've never forgotten this. And I go, because we use checks? And she said, yes, but that's not the real reason. And I go, what's the reason? And she said, you have a checking account because you ought to be checking it. And I go, wow, that's pretty good right there. Right? So content is in the middle. On one side, it's complacency. On the other side, it's discontent. There's two extremes here. And sometimes we find ourselves in one of these two extremes. See, to be content, it starts with being grateful. Amen. To be grateful for all that you have. And as you work on these five principles, you know what's going to happen? You're going to move one step further in the categories that we talked about. You might move from struggling to surviving. And you might move from surviving to stable in your life. These principles are so really important. Doesn't matter where you're at in your finances, but being grateful helps you to be content. On the complacency side, you can just be passive. You can just say, you know what, I'm just going to look every day and see what's in there, and hopefully there's enough in there, and if there's enough in there, then I'll just go ahead and do whatever I want. It's passive. Right? That's the complacency side. On the discontent side, you can be driven. There's nothing wrong. Hear me well, church. There's nothing wrong with having more income. There's nothing wrong with you having lots of income. There's nothing wrong with you having lots of money. What God wants you to do is to master your money. If you're driven by money, that's a problem. If you're driven to earn more, that can be a problem. And so we have to make sure that we're content here. And contentment means that we're grateful. Content also means to celebrate. Do you realize, you probably know this, but do you realize there's always people that have more than you? And one of the ways to be content in our culture today, because we're being taught to be discontent, one of the ways to be content is to celebrate the people who have more than you. I love to celebrate when friends of mine buy great cars, because I love cars. I celebrate it. I love to see it. I love to go for a ride. You know, my kids have been telling me for years, Dad, we need a pool in our yard. And I go, you know what's better than a pool in your yard? A pool in your friend's yard. I'm just saying. And so celebration is part of being content. On one side, you can compare yourself, right? That's on the complacency side. Or on the discontent side, you can compare yourself, right? And so you get into this comparison game. If you're going to be content, it means you're going to honor God. And we're going to work through these five simple principles. And yet when you peel them back, you can see there's so much more below. Because we're going to honor God. Or if you're complacent, you can just become a victim. I'm just a victim. I'm just not being paid enough, and people are taking advantage of me. And that's the complacency side. Or on the discontent side, you can just compete. You can just try to be like somebody else. And boy, I tell you, that adds stress, and you can't sleep at night. And it's interesting that you can find this verse in the Bible. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. That's actually in the Bible. Don't you love it? That's God's word to you and to me. Where are you in your finances? Maybe you just need to cut back. Maybe you just need to remember that it all belongs to God. Maybe you just ought to realize that anything you spend, it's a spiritual decision. And it's okay. It's okay. Spend less than you earn. Let's master our emotions. Because when we leave here and we leave Springboro and we leave Northmont and we go out into the world out there, we are going to be bombarded with the very opposite. You're going to be bombarded with more. You're going to be bombarded with spend. And you know what we can do in the year 2017? We can master our money. That would be awesome. In the year 2016, many of you were here. And in the year 2016, we took 2 minutes in every service to just have quiet prayer. We did it every service in 2016. It was so powerful that I thought, what would it be like if in the year 2017, we did something similar but different? Here's what we're going to do in the year 2017. We're going to end every single worship service with 2 minutes of silence. And we're going to call it an opportunity for response, where you can respond to God in all that you've heard in worship, in all that you've heard through opening God's word, and whatever it is that God has said to you, you can respond. Maybe it's you need to make a decision. Maybe it's you need to confess. Maybe it's you need to be grateful. Maybe it's you need to make a decision in your life. Whatever it might be for you, we're going to take 2 minutes of every service in 2017, and we're going to have a time of response. And quietly, you can talk to God, and you can tell him about your decisions. You can tell him about your concerns, and we're going to do that this whole entire year. At the end of every service, that way you and I can have the opportunity to respond. Because so often in our culture, we go from one thing to the next, and we don't even have the time to have white space or margin where you can think about all that you've heard. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Grab one thought from today, one thought, and respond. Let's do that quietly. Let's pray. God, thank you that you give us these principles in your word about our stuff, our finances. Not because you're trying to hold us down, but because you know that on the inside, we're going to have battles. And I pray for every person here, wherever they're at in these categories, that you would help us over these next 4 weeks, that something would take place. There would be some change that takes place, something that creates freedom, where we can control it, because I know that's what you've asked us to do. You own it. We just manage it. And we pray that you'd help us to do that. Thank you for these decisions that have been made. Thank you for some of us who are not in control of our emotions and we want to control them. Thank you for how you bless us. Thank you for the generosity of God's people as we ended this last year, because we desire for the name of Jesus to be proclaimed so loudly and boldly throughout this city and throughout many countries where we're influencing. And I pray that you'd be with each one of us, that as we leave here and we go out into the world, that we would live counterculture because that's what you desire for us, to be different than the people, the world around us, because of who Jesus is inside of us. Help us to master our money. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.